First Timothy, I want you to look again at an interesting pattern that's found here, actually in both of Paul's epistles to Timothy, a pattern, by the way, not only in his salutation, but also in the benediction. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so two things you'll notice. First of all, it's grace, it's mercy, and it's peace in that order. And then it says it's grace, mercy, and peace to you from God. That's the salutation. In the benediction, turn ahead to the last chapter, chapter 6, and notice what it says in the last line of verse 21. It says, grace. So he comes back to the grace of God. Grace be with thee. Amen. So grace be with thee. Paul opens with grace to you. And then you notice he closes with grace with you. And the same pattern is given in 2 Timothy. Just look across the page, if you would, at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2. He says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so there's the same salutation penned years after the first epistle. And then here's the benediction. If you go to the last chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you'll see this in verse 22. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So again, it's grace to you from God in the opening. And then it's grace with you. And yes, that exact same pattern carries throughout all of his epistles, every single one of them. You'll notice on the screen, Philemon, for example, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Philemon's salutation. His benediction is verse 25. You'll see it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You'll notice on the screen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the salutation. The benediction is 1 Thessalonians 5:28. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What about 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2? Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Ephesians 1, 2, grace be to you and peace, same two words, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a salutation, the benediction, Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. The closing, Galatians 6:18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, amen, and so it goes. 1 Corinthians, same salutation, same benediction. 2 Corinthians, same salutation, same benediction. The book of Romans, same thing, on and on. Always, Paul opens with the grace of God to you, and then he closes with the grace of God going with you. And obviously, folks, this is by design. Paul didn't use a template from Meta or ChatGPT or Microsoft Word. These are specific grammatical, theological reasons for all of this consistency. And of course, the most obvious reason for this exact same greeting and benediction written many, many years apart to many, many different churches, many miles apart, is that when people came together at church, when they came together at the assembly to hear and to read his epistles, they gathered together and they heard the greeting, grace to you. Grace from God, our Father, and Jesus to you. After they have heard the epistle being read and before everyone leaves, it's grace go with you. It is God's grace in here, right now, in this moment, but also the grace of God wherever you go after you leave here. So greeting, God's grace to you. Farewell, God's grace go with you. It's just thoroughly consistent, specific, biblical language. As is, note this, as is, beloved, the one thing I think that stands out the most with all of this. In fact, it stands out even more than the perfectly consistent salutation and benediction. And it is that message that I want us to consider very carefully this morning as we speak on the subject, mercy me. Mercy me. If you grew up in the South, as I did, or had Southern parents, like both my mom and dad are, you probably heard someone say, mercy me. Sometimes they just say, mercy, but they mean, mercy me. It's an exclamation. It's an interjection, mercy me, uttered Mrs. Lee. It's been around for a long time. But actually, it goes back to the 13th century. And it's just a shortened form of saying, may God have mercy upon me. Specifically, mercy upon me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And dear God, we need to hear from you today. As Brother Steve prayed moments ago, may we be better Christians when we leave than when we came, more understanding, more dedicated, our eyes more enlightened. If there's somebody here today, either watching by live stream or in this room, that has not experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation, please may this day be the day of salvation. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We noted a moment ago that the exclamation, mercy me, is a familiar sort of Southern expression, but it actually goes back many, many centuries. However, the real etymology of this plea at least goes back to the Apostle Paul, where in a remarkable way, the mercy of God attached to me, that is, personal mercy, is highlighted here in the Word of God. And how so? Well, we just noted how Paul uses the same two words over and over again. The exact same two words, the same two weighty words, the same two powerful words in every single church epistle that he penned. Now, you've all heard this. Most of you have heard this, I'm sure, before, but without exception. Paul opens with grace and peace from God to you. To the church at Corinth, it is grace and peace. To the church at Ephesus, it is grace and peace. To the church at Colossae, it is grace and peace. To the churches at Galatia, grace and peace. To the church at Thessalonica, grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. To the church at Rome, you'll notice it is grace and it is peace. Even to the house church of Philemon, where Archippus was and so on, it's still grace and peace, always. It's the same two words in every letter, except when he comes to three epistles. Except when he comes to the three pastoral epistles, which are letters that Paul wrote not to churches, but to individuals, Timothy and Titus. To Timothy and Titus, Paul does not salute them with grace and peace, not here, and not only here, but the consistent pattern is broken in all three of these epistles in a very significant way. Notice in Titus, you just need to turn a page ahead if you're still in 2 Timothy, and notice how Paul addresses his sons in the faith. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. He says to Titus, "Mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Now, wait a minute, because folks, that word mercy is not included. That word mercy is not included in any of the greetings that Paul sent to any of the churches. Not once, but it's included here and somewhere else. Turn back a few pages, just a few, back to 2 Timothy. Let's read our salutation again in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. To Timothy, not to the churches of Galatia, to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son," here it is again, "grace and peace." That's not what it says. "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, that seems odd and oddly consistent. Sure enough, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and that salutation, again, written to an individual. And notice in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2, He says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, when Paul writes to churches, he prays and he promises God's grace and peace. However, whenever Paul writes to individuals, he still mentions grace and peace and still in that order, but he also adds mercy right in the middle. You see, Pastor, is this because Timothy and Titus were pastors and pastors need a lot of mercy? Well, this one does. I identify with that. But as you'll see in a minute, so do you. So that it is not that Timothy and Titus were pastors so much as that they were individual believers surrounded by problems and by pressures. And he addresses those in Timothy and Titus. It brings us to three lessons I want us to consider this morning in light of all these greetings in the New Testament. And the first one you'll notice, pretty obvious, is that number one, grace always comes before mercy or peace. Not some of the time, not most of the time, but all of the time. And it's just a reminder, beloved, that before you can ever experience God's mercy or God's peace, you must first experience God's grace, which again, is the consistent order, grace, mercy, peace. So that let me just say, for those of you who are in this room and those who are in the world and those who are listening wherever you are, you need the mercies of God, right? If you want the mercies of God, and yes, everybody in the world needs the mercies of God. After all, Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. By the way, can I just say this about that text in Lamentations? Whenever you have read that verse or have heard that verse quoted sometimes, do you only think that it means not consumed by God? In other words, it is of the Lord's mercies that he doesn't wipe us out. Well, can I just remind you of the context of Lamentations chapter 3? Jeremiah wrote those words. And if you read the entire chapter, in fact, the whole book, but especially the chapter, Jeremiah is being consumed by his circumstances, by the world around him, by the folly of leaders and the injustice of transgressors. Lamentations 3 is a prayer by Jeremiah of deliverance. And when it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, there's a comma. That's not the end of the verse. Because it goes on to say, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, therefore will I hope in him. In other words, without God's faithful and daily mercies, you'll be consumed by this wicked world. You won't make it. If you read Timothy and Titus, you will find that what they were facing, all of the trials and the troubles of the ministries and the people and the brutes that lived around them, they needed the mercies of God, and so do we. The good news is, it's yours. If you've experienced the grace of God by salvation, those mercies are 100% yours. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, you can go boldly right into the throne room of God. If you're saved, you can go right to the throne of God and obtain mercies. Micah 7:8 says, God delights in mercy. However, only to those who have experienced God's saving grace. First, by grace are ye saved. And then, you can have mercy. As we noted in our study in Exodus, first you go to the brazen altar and there is a blood sacrifice, and then you can go boldly into the throne of grace. And what's there? The mercy seat. After the blood, the mercy seat is there. Pastor, how do I get his daily mercies? I know that I need them in this world. How do I get them? Well, for one thing, folks, you ask for it. Do you ever read David's prayer in Psalm 86? He says, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily, for thou art good and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You go boldly. And you ask God for His mercies. In other words, mercy me. As a child of the living God who's experienced God's grace, God loves it. He delights in it. God loves it when we go out, come to Him, and we cry out for His mercy. You know, when I was a boy, and let me use this illustration, it illustrates both the grace of God and the mercy of God. I was 11 years of age, I think. I was given a pellet rifle for Christmas. You know, the ones with the pump and the barrel, and you pump them, and you hit. And I remember when I got it, and I had gone through an NRA class at Satellite Beach with my dad and my brothers, and so I got my little, still have the little certificate, but he took that thing and he said, Jimmy, don't ever, ever, ever point this at anyone. And in true Chick-fil-A fashion, I said, heard, and heard it, and got it, Dad. I had learned with that little pellet gun that if you just do one pump or even two pumps, the pellet or the BB would just kind of like barely dribble out the barrel. It wouldn't hurt anybody. One day, I'm outside with my rifle, and my brother Dennis is inside the house, standing on the opposite side of a sliding glass door, and he's waving at me, and I aimed at him through the sliding glass door. And he looked at me, and he said, I dare you. You dare me? And he yelled at him. He says, I will give you $5 if you pull the trigger. Now, he knew that, you know, he knew I wasn't supposed to aim it, for one thing, but he didn't know that, you know, one little pump of the barrel or two, nothing would happen. So I just did one. I think I did two. And I pulled the trigger. And it had a kick. And it surprised me. And it especially surprised me when it made a crack in the sliding glass door. And it really shocked me when that crack kept going and going and going. And all the glass fell in little pieces down to the ground. And suddenly Dennis wasn't inside anymore. He was outside right there next to me, face to face. And he said with lots of compassion, hey, Jimmy, listen, I will give you that $5 if you're still alive after Dad gets home. And you know what I thought as I stood there and I was terrified? I thought, I know what I'll do. This is rhetorical. I thought, I'll just tell Dad when he gets home that I don't deserve punishment because I'm as good as the next 11-year-old down the street. Or I'm no worse than the neighbor's kid, or maybe I'll say, it wasn't my fault. Dennis was tempting me. The devil made me do it. Oh, but yet I'll tell my dad that I was sincere. I sincerely thought that it wouldn't do that. Or I know what I'll do. I'll tell Dad that I don't believe that a dad of love, I only believe in dads of love. And I don't believe that a dad of love would punish anyone for disobedience. I'll tell him that it isn't fair, that it's judgmental for him to punish me. Or I know, I'll just tell my dad that I'm human and everybody makes mistakes. And what's the big deal? Or maybe I'll tell my dad that to me, there's no right and wrong with regards to that sliding glass door. Who says the door shouldn't be destroyed in the first place? That's the logic. That's the line of thinking that I'm going to give to him when he comes home in his Air Force uniform. Just tell Dad what I think of the situation and what I believe is the real issue. And Dad will come to his senses. And he'll ignore the whole thing. Or maybe I'll just say, I don't believe in Dad. I'm a dad atheist. I don't even believe you exist, Dad. What a great plan. Except as an 11-year-old, I had a lot more sense than that. And I knew that there was no need to make excuses and give opinions of my own. So you know what I did? I knew my dad. As soon as Dad walked in the door, I said, Dad, I want justice and I want it now. That's not what I said. What I really did is I could feel the hot air coming through the door behind me that was gone. I came humbly, honestly, and guilty. I came as a transgressor in need of grace and then, hopefully, mercy. And you know what happened? Dad was completely merciful. And you know, in part because I could hear my mother pleading on my behalf, my mediator. Thanks, Mom. And I got away with it. You know, I didn't have to pay for the door, so I ran to Dennis. Where's my $5, bro? Now, let me say this. You're a sinner. You in this room, everybody in this room, everybody listening, where you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and as sinners, we need the mercies of God. And yes, God is rich in mercy, but that mercy is only available to those who come to Him on the basis of grace. I was my dad's son. Those of you who trust in His salvation, and you're not trusting in your religion or your works, your goodness, how you were born or where you were born, but you trusted in His Son for salvation by the grace and the mercy of God. Second truth in the text. We see, number one, that before you experience God's mercy, you must first experience God's grace. The second thing is that the grace and mercy of God is what brings the peace of God. Now, it's true that grace alone, salvation, gives you peace with God. That's what Paul meant when he said in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And man, that is glorious. So Paul says, grace and peace be with you. When you get saved, you have peace with God. Grace and peace be with you. But there is also something else. There is also the peace of God, and Paul later says that it passes all understanding. That peace belongs to you if you're saved. It's your birthright if you are saved. Folks, there are a lot of people in this world, and they are doing a whole lot of things trying to acquire peace. Now, that word peace, beginning in the Old Testament, literally means wholesome. It means put together. It is the opposite of falling apart. The literal definition of shalom. And again, people want it. And they try everything to acquire it because they're falling apart. Their world's falling apart. Their country's falling apart. Everything's falling apart. And they're so full of anxiety, their heart is falling apart. And they want this peace. Peace with themselves, peace with their neighbors, peace with the world. The Greek word is irene, and again, they're doing all kinds of things in order to obtain this elusive peace. Some people are collecting vast amounts of money, trying to get peace, trying to get it together. Some people are spending tremendous amounts of money, just buying this and buying that, and still there is no peace. Other people are practicing yoga and Zen Buddhism and New Age channeling, and some are taking a faster route by picking mushrooms or taking the stems of some plant from the Amazon and making ayahuasca and drinking that, and some people are just getting wasted on alcohol. All kinds of people are doing and will do all kinds of things and have done all kinds of things this weekend trying to get some peace of heart. But the problem is none of those things. Not the money, not the drugs, not the alcohol, not fame. None of those things really work because none of them address the problem. It is impossible to have true peace until there is peace with God. And you will never experience God's peace until you have first experienced God's grace and are justified, saved by that grace. Grace is how you get peace with God. But if you also want the peace of God, that's a whole other miracle of His mercy. In Philippians 4, when Paul says, be careful for nothing, full of care for nothing. Don't be full of care about anything. Pastor, you're telling me that I shouldn't be worried about anything? Have you been on the internet? Not as much as you have. Be careful for nothing. Do not be full of anxiety. Do not be full of care, he says. And he goes on to say, be careful for nothing, but in everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, go to God. He says, go to the mercy seat and embrace the compassions and the mercies of God, and then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. There's that word. Shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Keeping it together, no falling apart. Shalom, yes. In other words, it's not just a greeting. It's not just a salutation. It's not something you smoke or you drink. It's not something that you inject or you buy or you imagine. It is something that God gives you by His mercies as His child. And in particular, as His child who's always going back regularly to the mercy seat and crying out, mercy me. I need the mercies of God, and they are new every morning, which means you need them every morning. Which brings us to the last thing. Grace and mercy and peace all come from the same source. You're in 1 Timothy 1, right? Look at verse 2 again. He says, let's look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. By the way, isn't that interesting? He calls him God our Savior. Later, the other verse we read says that Jesus is our Savior. Which is it? The answer is yes. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy. My own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. There again, beloved, is the deity of Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace only come from God. So he says it comes from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, folks, as you certainly know by now, this is the one phrase, what we just read there, that is the one phrase that is included in every single one of the salutations. It is the last line of verse 2, from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. That one is made without exception. In every single epistle, it is never excluded, and the reason, folks, is crystal clear. Look, as you know, the Apostle Paul was a Jew. Devout Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and like all devout Jews in the first century, he was very accustomed to using that word, shalom, peace. Instead of hello or good morning or goodbye or good evening, instead of any of the everyday pleasantries that, you know, we all exchange, and Paul and his fellow Jewish scholars would always say, shalom, peace be unto you. Some of you may remember, I do, many years ago, the Catholic Pope was in America, and he made history because he went to the Jewish synagogue in New York City. It was the very beginning of Passover, and they showed it on the news, and it was very interesting because the Pope came in, and he greeted the chief rabbi of that huge synagogue there with the words, peace. And the rabbi, in turn, used the same greeting, shalom, peace to him. And I remember thinking to myself, I wish the Apostle Paul were there. He would have said, grace, mercy, and then peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, folks, it is true that grace, mercy, and peace are three of the greatest words, not only in Scripture, but in really all of human language. You just think about the weight of those three words, but it is also true that the beauty and the glory of those three words and all that they mean are only found, are only derived from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in fact, every Christian in this room, every believer here, ought to take note and rejoice today that the very things that this world is seeking through all those methods I mentioned a moment ago, religion or money or pleasure or health or career or fame, achievement, the very peace and salvation that eludes so many who need it and looking elsewhere for it is already yours. As a child of the living God. In other words, when God is your Father and Jesus Christ is your Savior, grace, mercy, and peace are everyday blessings and eternal promises so that you are not consumed. If David cried out for mercy, and boy, did he ever. If Jeremiah cried out for mercy, and Moses cried out for mercy, and all of God's saints said, basically, mercy me. Then surely we should do the same. We should find ourselves daily at God's mercy seat. You know, football season's here. The Dolphins are 2-0 preseason. I'm a Dolphins fan, been a Dolphins fan since they were an expansion team. I was a little boy. And yeah, I've heard all the jokes. What's the difference between a Miami Dolphins and a dollar bill? At least you get four quarters out of a dollar bill. Why can't Tua tell his receivers jokes? Because they go over their heads every single time. I've heard them all. I noticed last night one of the quarterbacks using the very familiar hand gestures at the end of a play. Typically, during hurry-up offense, and you know, a play is over and maybe it's a dropped pass or it's over one of their heads and the clock stops and the players are scattered all over the field. So instead of scurrying, it's hurry up offense, but instead of doing that, scurrying around and going up to the line, the quarterback will do this, and that's the signal. And they do it in high school, and they do it in college, and they do it in the NFL. And basically what it means is huddle. That's huddle. You're not to do the hurry up. You're not to go to the line. You're not to go to the scrimmage. Come back. Let's meet and talk to the quarterback. Let's get on the same page. The Bible talks about grace and mercy and peace. They all come from the same source, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get out there and you get all scurried around and you're doing this and anxiety starts coming in, I can tell you right now that our quarterback is saying, look, you've neglected the mercy seat. You've neglected the source of God's mercy and God's peace that passes all understanding. You spent too much time on the internet listening, reading to some guy in some basement who acts like he knows more than anybody else on the planet, and you believe him? Just willy-nilly believe him. Too much time on the phone, yakking and talking with somebody that is not the source of grace, not the source of God's mercies, definitely not the source of God's peace. So, sometimes it's time just to get back. That's what church is. Church is a huddle. It's where you get with God's people, God's word, God's spirit, together, exhorting one another, and you say, mercy me. I need the grace and the mercy of God. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. With no one moving, I wonder who might say this morning, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm saved. I've experienced the grace of God that bringeth salvation. But I needed this message. Pastor, I have peace with God, but I needed this reminder. Paul wrote to all those churches, grace and peace, but when he wrote to individuals, he said, grace and mercy and peace. We personally need the mercies of God every day, because by his mercies we're not consumed. Brother Blaylock, I'm here today, and I'm saved, but I needed this message, and God has spoken to my heart about something. Who would say that with heads bowed and eyes closed? Would you lift your hands through the room, and God sees your heart? Amen. Praise God, and amen. And I can raise mine. If you feel the world's weight on your shoulders or the anxiety of Satan welling up in you, why don't you recognize that you need to huddle? Go back to your leader, your Savior, and you need to do it every day and cry out for his mercies. If you're here today and you have not experienced the grace of God that brings salvation, that is, you're not justified by faith, so therefore you don't have peace with God. You're not even sure if you died you'd go to heaven. You're not sure your name's written in heaven. You don't have peace with God. It is impossible then to have the peace of God. It is impossible to embrace the mercies of God. Then be saved today. Open your heart to the gospel. And the fact that God loved you so much, he gave his only begotten Son. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Pastor Blaylock, that's me. Now, I'm not going to come and embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. If you'd say this morning, Pastor, I'm here today, and I'm not sure I'm saved, but would you pray for me that I could be sure? We would love to do that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking. Would you raise your hand right where you are? And even at home, just there by your seat, in the back there, I see your hand. God bless you. Someone else? God bless you, sir. I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anyone else? Pastor Blaylock? I'm not sure that I'm saved today. Who will join? All right. And again, at home where you are, you can kneel right there beside your bed or your couch or your chair, wherever you are, and you can say, listen, I need to be saved. I'm lost. I'm a sinner, and I need peace with God. We're going to pray for you in a moment as well. If God has spoken to your heart, it may be a public decision, baptism. We're going to baptize in just a moment, or join the church. Whatever it is, if God has spoken to your heart, obey his voice, won't you? Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. And it's so powerfully perfect and consistent so as to remind us of very specific lessons that all of us as your people need to know, embrace, and live our lives by. And on this Lord's Day morning, Father, we ask for these who have asked for prayer. as your people in a world that's falling apart, that has no shalom, that has no Irene, that has no peace that comes from you. I ask, Father, that we will walk out of these doors understanding and recognizing that at great cost, through the blood of your own Son, you have given us access to the mercy seat, access to the very source of a peace that passes all understanding in the mercies, your tender mercies, as you often express it to us, your children. And I pray for those who've asked for prayer for salvation, the hands, the two that I saw were raised, and perhaps others, Lord, I pray for them, that you use the rest of this service, Lord, to bring them into you, to your kingdom. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.